So that's Isaiah in chapter 59, and we'll begin to read at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. Thy trust is in vanity, and speak lies. Like they conceive mischief, and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs, and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made their crooked paths. Whoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope for it as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal for as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with him, saith the Lord. My Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seeds, says the Lord, from henceforth and forevermore. Well, just by reading that, we can see that we need a daysman. We need an intercessor. And this is what that's about here. That's what we'll be thinking about tonight. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Well, we looked at the infinite that became an infant, God becoming man. This evening I'd like us to think about the infant who became an intercessor. This baby who was sent of God had a life before him. A life that was given over to serve God alone. So it's the infant that became an intercessor. The infant became an infant, but the infant became an intercessor. We have three dates of the infant becoming an intercessor. The first date we have concerning him as a baby is in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, where it tells us there that Mary and Joseph took him into the temple, and it was after 6 weeks, or almost 6 weeks, because she was unclean, as it were, for 7 days, and then she had another 33 days. It tells us there in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, because of what happened in Egypt, when the Lord took Pharaoh and Egypt's firstborn, and the Lord said that all the firstborn of Israel were to be his. If it was a clean animal, they could pay for it. If it was an unclean animal, and it had to be slaughtered, it had to be its neck broken and put to death. So in Luke chapter 2 and verse 22, it tells us there, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So here's the first date that we have concerning the infant becoming the intercessor. The second one we have is again in Luke chapter 2 verse 42. And we read there, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned, and the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking questions. And all they that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou so dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man. So here's the infant. Here's his life as he's coming to become an intercessor. And then we see it again in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. Luke 3 and 23. And Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. And that gives you his ancestry. So it goes from, say, 6 weeks to 12 years, and then from 12 years to 30. And have you ever wondered why he started his work at 30? Why didn't he start his work when he was a man? When he was 18, 19, when he was 25? Have you ever wondered why he started his work at 30? Numbers chapter 4 gives us the reason why he started his work at 30 and not before 30. He couldn't start it before 30. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50, all that enter into the host to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And it goes on to mention the three families. They were the priests, and they weren't allowed to start their priest work until they were 30 years of age, and they were had to finish at 50. What is Jesus? Is Jesus not our high priest? Does the writer to the Hebrews not tell us that he's a priest according to the Melchizedek? An eternal priest? Well, he couldn't start his work as a priest. Starting, those that were 30 to 50 were those who worked with the tabernacle, carrying the tabernacle and erecting the tabernacle and slaughtering the animals and taking in the blood. And that was Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. So it tells us here that's where he started his work when he became 30 years of age. You see, Jesus didn't do anything that was not according to the scriptures or the Old Testament. This is why when we read the scriptures, we can believe them and we can say that whatever God says must be right. God cannot be wrong. God is always right. Luke tells us something of his prayer life. He became an intercessor. We read there in 1 Timothy 2:5. We never read about that. We'll read it now. Timothy says in 1 Timothy 2:5, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we read something in the scriptures as we read the Gospels. We read something of the Lord's prayer life. in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went up into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. In chapter 9 and verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" But at the beginning there, it came to pass, he was all alone praying. And then again in 11, chapter 11 and in verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray." And then in 22 and verse 31, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee." And this is the first mention of an intercessor. It tells us in these other places that he just prayed. No doubt he was praying for situations and for people, but here we actually hear him being an intercessor. When he says to Peter that Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now the word "converted" there doesn't mean that he's not saved. It means when he turns and repents. That's what it means there. So we see here the infant that became the intercessor. And Paul's description, and that's what I'd like us to look at tonight, Paul's description, and I've just read it to you. Now, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Four things we can think about there that Paul will have us to see. First and foremost, he says there is one God. Now we know there are many gods in the world. Different religions have their gods. But we're told in the Psalms that they are false gods, that they're only idols. But Paul here was telling Timothy, when he's telling Timothy to preach in season and out of season, and he tells him here, tell the people, Timothy, that there is only one God. People would believe that there's only one God in different religions and in the cults, but it's not the God of the Bible. Unitarians believe in one God, and many of the false religions, or some of the false religions, are Unitarians, and many of the cults are Unitarians. But as I said this morning, this church is a Trinitarian church. We believe in one God. But where they would believe that there is only one person, as they would call God, we believe that there are three persons connected in the Trinity. So the first thing we need to realize this evening, and I'm preaching to the converted, how it would be wonderful if the seats were full with sinners tonight, unsaved, that I could tell them there's only one God. But he goes on to say that there's only one mediator. There's only one that can stand between God and us. And you'll notice there it's between God and men. It's not between men and God. The mediator is not between me and God. The mediator is between God and me. Because God is the one that's offended. And I'm the one who has offended him. And God sends someone to stand between us. Just as the chief priest, the high priest, he was there standing for men to God. Here, Jesus, our mediator, is between God and us. So there's only one God, my dear friends. And it's wonderful. How would you like it if there was 1,000 gods? Which one would you choose? I've chosen this one, but he's let me down. So I'm going to choose another one. And I've chosen another one, and I've worshipped him for 50 years, and he's let me down. Now I'll have to choose another. There's only one God. It's wonderful. God has not given us a choice. So that should make it more easy for us. And there's only one mediator. The infant that became an intercessor is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He stands between God and me and between God and you. And he's not there to accuse us. As our advocate, he pleads for us. And Paul is telling Timothy here, this is what you've got to preach and this is what you've got to tell the people. There's only one God and there's only one mediator. And that's between God and you. Not between you and God. Between God and you. Because it's God that sent his Son into the world to save sinners. And he not only goes on to say there's only one God and one mediator, he tells us who that mediator is. He doesn't leave us wondering. And Paul's not wanting Timothy here to have the people wondering, well, who is this mediator? And it's three things he says about this mediator. The first thing he says is, he's a man. And that's why we read from Hebrews. He's a man. He's like us. And that's why we read from Luke that he was taken into the temple. And then he went into the temple and was with the teachers, and then he started his work. Jesus Christ is a man. He has come in the flesh. And he exists today. So he wants Timothy to tell him that we're coming to a man who understands how we feel. As we read in Hebrews this morning, we have a high priest who has experienced our feelings and he can minister to us. We're not going to something that's stood on a cross. We're not coming to someone who's been sculptured. I'm talking about these saints which are in churches and crucifixes. We're coming to a man. That's just something that man has made. They can do you no good whatsoever. They'll do you more harm. Paul said, we're coming to a living man. He's Christ. Who is the Christ? Christ is the one whom God has sent. So he is a heavenly man. He is the man who has a divine nature and he also has a human nature. And I'll repeat myself because I love to say it. He became what he wasn't, but he remained what he was. It's a wonderful saying that he became what he wasn't. He never was a man, but he became a man. And he remained what he was. He was always God, the eternal Son of God. And Paul's saying here, tell this, this is something you must tell the people about this intercessor, this mediator. He's a man who understands. He's the Christ. He has the God nature. He's the one who can answer your prayers. He's the one who can forgive your sins. Only God can forgive sins. And then he tells them his name is Jesus. He gives them a name. Not a district. Not a place. But a name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord according to the Father, the glory of the Father. My friends, tonight we still have that same mediator. We still have that same intercessor who was praying for Peter. And we know the outcome when he prayed for Peter. Peter did repent. And the mediator didn't forsake him. But in John chapter 21, he met him again, invited him to breakfast, and then reinstated him in his work again. Only God can do that. There is only one God. There is only one mediator. And that mediator stands between God and man. And there's only one man that can forgive sins. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The infant became an intercessor. Well, this morning we looked at what he came to do. Well, what has he done? Well, there's four things that I've got down here that Jesus Christ has already achieved. And we find them in Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 9, and Revelations chapter 5. And this is what this mediator has done. This man, Jesus Christ, the sent of God, the only one that has the power to save sinners, the only one who has the power to forgive sins. So let's look at this just briefly. First and foremost, this is what he has done. He came to do it, and he has done it. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Who being in the brightness of his glory, and in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He purged our sins. Dealt with our sins. Took our sins. Cast them behind his back. And he is not a forgetful God when he says, your sins I will remember no more. It means he will never cast them up. So that's what he came to do. He came to purge our sins. And it notice it says there, the writer to the Hebrews says, when he had by himself. God had no helpers when he created the heavens and the earth. And Jesus Christ had no helpers when he hung on that cross dealing with sin. So that's the first thing he done. He dealt with our sin, purged our sins. But when we turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He not only dealt with our sin, but he got something that was eternal. He got us eternal safety. He tells us in John chapter 10, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And he's telling us here that he obtained by his work on the cross, by shedding his blood. When I was doing this, I was reading through Isaiah chapter 51, and it explains everything. This explains everything. And not 51, 53, sorry, Isaiah 53, when it tells us there that he took our sin, our iniquities were placed on him. But here it tells us that we have an eternal safety. I am saved for all eternity. I cannot be lost. No Christian can be lost. Jesus himself tells us in the Gospel, in John's Gospel, that all that the Father has given him, he will raise on the last day, and he will lose none. My dear friends, rejoice! You can't be lost. There's a place in heaven that's set for you. He is going to prepare that place, and he'll come again and receive you unto himself, that where he is, there you will be also. It's there. It's reserved. That hour I was talking about is the hour of your death. God has set it. He set it in eternity. God alone knows when we will die, when you will die, and when I will die. That hour is set. And we will be taken, the body will be taken to the grave, and it will be laid there for how long, I don't know. But the soul immediately goes to be with the Lord. And we can read about that with Rachel, when Rachel died. She was giving birth to Benjamin, and her maidservant tells us there that a soul, or the scripture tells us that the soul left her. So the soul lived on, but Rachel died, and it's the same with us. Our soul will live on, but the body will die. So he purged our sins, he got eternal safety for us, and then in 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look unto him, he appeared the second time without sin unto salvation. He offered to bear the sins of many. He took the sins upon himself. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. You see what Christ has done for us. Do we take this just lightly? Do we take our Christianity as a light thing? I'm saved and that's it. I don't need to worry. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. To know that Jesus Christ loved me with an everlasting love, and he came to give himself for me. He was willing to suffer the humiliation of being hung on a cross for 6 hours naked, before the eyes of those who he had created. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And it tells us there, as I read tonight before I came here, in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 2, that there was nothing concerning him that we would want him. He was like a root out of a dried root out of a tree. Nothing nice about a root that's on the ground. It's all withered and brown. And there was nothing concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't like Saul, who was head and shoulders above all the other men. He wasn't like Absalom, who was known for his long fair hair. There was nothing concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that would show that he was Jesus Christ. For a few moments, 3 of his disciples saw something of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. God could have sent him into the world just like that with his glory. And he could have walked here for these 33 years shining like that, and people would have known who he was. They would have recognized him as being different. When Moses come down after the 40 days, he was different. His face was shining. He had to wear a veil. People knew where he had been, and he knew who he was with. And God could have sent his son into the world to save sinners, with his glory being seen, so that he would have attracted them, but he didn't. There was nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ that made him attractive. And having said that, his words were attractive. His words were attractive. But he looked like any other Jew. He wore the same kind of clothes as any other Jew. He ate the same kind of food as any other Jew. But what made him different was that he had another nature, a separate nature, which was a divine nature. So he purged our sins, he gave us eternal safety, he took and carried away our sins, and then in Revelation chapter 5, and I finish with this, in verse 9, and they sung a new song. We're going to be singing a new song, and I believe it will be presented by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure that when they sung these hymns after the supper, it tells us they went out and they sung hymns. I'm sure that the Lord Jesus Christ was the presenter, and he would have struck the proper note. We're going to sing a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." What has he done for us? He has reconciled us to God. As I said this morning, we were estranged from God. Isaiah chapter 58 tells us that. We were estranged from God. Adam and Eve sinned. And the moment they sinned, they knew they were naked. And they went and hid themselves. Every evening, we don't know how many evenings it was, but it tells us that Jesus came down and walked with them in the cool of the night. We don't know how long he done this. But it wouldn't be just for the one night. But then when they had sinned and they knew they had sinned, they went to hide themselves from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reconciled. I have been reconciled to God. And it's none of my efforts, none of my doings, and none of my sayings. It's God the Son that has done it. And for you tonight, if you're a Christian tonight, he has done it for you. What we were and what he was. I've just mentioned that in Isaiah 53 verse 2. What we were sinners. And in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 2, it's what he was. There was nothing about him that would attract us to him. And then lastly, what we are and what he is. And that brings us to Isaiah chapter 33 verse 11, another one of my favourite verses. What he is. Thine eyes shall see the King in all his beauty, and your eyes shall see the land afar off. What we are, we're saved. What he is, the King in all his beauty. And we're coming to this table tonight to remember this King in all his beauty and all his works. It's because of what he has done. None was done by any of the 12 disciples or the 11 disciples. Or we could say 12 disciples because there was 12 when they went into the upper room. When Judas hung himself, they chose another one. Nothing that they did contributed to their salvation. It was all what Jesus Christ done. And that's why we can sleep tonight. Because if it was up to us, we would be wondering, have I done enough? Can I do more? Is he pleased with what I'm doing? But I don't have to think like that. I can just say this. The Father loves the Son. And he was proved to be the Son of God by his resurrection. So tonight, rejoice. Rejoice that Christ has come and Christ has died and Christ has rose again and he has ascended, and rejoice that Christ is coming back again.